All right, very good. Mr. Wood, who did you meet this morning? You met Bobby across the aisle, didn't you? There you go. His name is Bobby, by the way, right across the aisle. There you go. Good. Let's see. Who else can I pick on? Everybody's hanging their head. That's amazing. Like, Mary Basket. Dave and Tammy. Very good. The guy and daughter and son-in-law. Great. Let's see. Somebody in the back. Larky, you kind of stand out, son. Who'd you meet back there? Ford Davis. Never met him before, have you? Can you tell he's a politician? I tell you what, that's it. All righty, very good. Well, let's pray and we'll get started this morning. Lord, we do thank you for this new year. We thank you that we're able to start it in the house of God, worshiping you. And we do pray that you would bless our time together as we study your word. May you help us to get greater understanding of who you are. And Lord, may you bless our time together. We do pray for Alice Scott there in the hospital. Her husband now is in the hospital also. Luke, we pray for this family. I believe they had a brother die this week also, going through some real trials. Several families in our church have had some deaths this week. And we do pray that you would comfort these families and minister to them. And help them, we pray. And Lord, ask you again to bless the time we have together as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. With the coming of our first grandchild, there's been a great deal of talk lately at our home about names. We had a large group of folks at our house during the holidays times, during Christmas season, and my daughter and son-in-law were here from Florida. And one evening, we were just sitting around throwing out names. Now, the first name's going to be Lily, trying to decide the middle name, and all kinds of wonderful ideas were thrown out. Some were thrown out very quickly. But it was interesting, as we talked about all of these names, I don't think anybody ever said, I want to name her this name because it means this. See, we've kind of lost that today. Now, if you read in your Bible, especially in the Old Testament, many of the people had very specific names for very specific reasons. I think of Esau. Why was he named Esau? He was red and hairy. Yeah, isn't that a great description? Fine-looking young man, I'm sure. Abram had his name changed to Abraham. Sarai had her name to Sarah, changed name to Sarah. And you read the Old Testament, many of those names had great meaning. Now, that's not true today. But this morning, I want to study a man who had three names. And each of those names have great significance and tell us a great deal about him. I'm going to read to you about 6 or 7 verses. And when I get to his name, this is to help you to stay awake here. I want you to say his name with great energy and vitality. Can you do that this morning? Sit up, class. Pay attention. Here we go. Are you ready? First one is Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the... Wow, that was amazing. We can do much better than that, class. Come on. The answer, by the way, if you don't know, is Lord Jesus Christ, okay? You'll get the hang of this as we go. Let's try it again. And they said, believe on the...
Lord Jesus Christ.
There you go. And thou shalt be saved in thy house. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our... By the way, the answer is the same every time. Come on, gang. Here we go. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the... I'll let you slide on that one. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our... 2 Corinthians 8:9, for we know the grace of our
Lord Jesus,
that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And the last one, Galatians 6:14, and God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our
Lord Jesus,
by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I hope that's not a foretaste of what's to come in the lesson. I tell you what. I could find some things in the pulpit to throw, just and here's some tape, I'll set it right here. I've got a pretty good arm. If you go to sleep, beware, okay? Now, this name occurs 85 times in our New Testament. The first one is not found in the Gospels. In fact, it is not found until Acts chapter 11, as Peter is talking about his ministry to Cornelius. And he says, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could not withstand God?" Now, again, we've said these names many, many times. I was born in a preacher's home. I was raised in church. I have heard the name Lord Jesus Christ many, many times in my life. But do you realize what those three names refer to? Do you realize the significance of those three different names? This morning, I want to take our time and study those three names. And as we do, it's going to reveal exactly who he was and who he is. So let's start off, first of all, this morning with the name Lord. This refers to his supremacy, his deity. This word is found in 687 verses in the New Testament. Now, that's what I was doing during all this vacation, was counting, not really. If you get some Bible software, you'll know these things too. 687 times, or verses in the New Testament. Its first mention is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph." But it's not applied to the Lord Jesus Christ until an angel comes to Mary, and of course we're in this Christmas season, we think about this a great deal. I skipped one reference. It's actually first told by Elizabeth. Elizabeth says in Luke 1:43, "And whence is this come to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth says, "You are the mother of the Lord." And then in Luke 2, chapter 2 and verse 11, the angels come to the shepherds, and what do they say? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." By the way, interesting, do you notice in that verse all three names are used? Savior, Christ, the Lord. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, comes on the scene. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." There are many other times it's used in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple for sake of time. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas, who had been absent at the first appearing of the resurrected Lord, comes on the scene, and the Lord says, "Oh, Thomas, poor doubting Thomas." And he says, "Reach forth your hands and touch the wounds in my hand and in my side." And when he did that, what did he say? "My Lord and my God." Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:8 said, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And finally, in James chapter 2 and verse 1, James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." So here this word is used and applied to Jesus over and over again in the New Testament. But what does it mean? What does the word Lord mean? Now, obviously, it's found in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. The Greek word is found, as I said, over 658 verses in the New Testament. But what does it mean when we call him the Lord Jesus Christ? You help me here. What do you think it means? What's that? Master? That's good. Wow. You need this lesson today, don't you? All right. It is the one who is in supreme authority. He is the Lord. He is the master. He is the creator and sustainer of all, the ruler of all things. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Jesus really Lord? You see, folks, the word Lord means that Jesus is God. If the Lord is the creator and sustainer, the master of all, then he is God. Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus or is Jesus God? Is this an important question? Oh my, it is. You bet it is. If Jesus was not God, then he was not perfect. He would have had to die for his own sins and could not die for yours and mine. By the way, every cult, or almost every cult, may say they believe in Jesus or teach about Jesus, but it's a different Jesus than you and I believe in. See? So this is very, very important. Is Jesus Lord? Exactly right. You were reading my notes, weren't you? Hang on to that thought. We'll get to that. It's great truth. Now, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament that tell that the Lord will come in the person of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord," that's Jehovah in that passage, "make straight in the desert a pathway for," or a highway for, "our God." Now, who is that prophesying about? Who is going to come on the scene and say, "Prepare the way of the Lord"? John. All right, so John the Baptist comes on the scene. Who is he preparing the way for? The Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 1, 3 it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And in John 1, 29, who did he introduce to the people as the Lamb of God? He's baptizing by the River Jordan. He sees Jesus coming. What did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." A very clear prophecy, a very clear fulfillment. What's the point? Jesus is Lord. He is God. Let me give you one more. There are many, but we don't have time to cover them all. I tell you, as I got studying this, I thought I'd do this in a series. You know, really, every name could take a whole lesson. But we don't have time for a series, so we're going to get through it as quickly as we can. There's also great prophecies about creation and the Lord in creation. And in Psalm 102:25 it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." He's referring to Jehovah, to God. "They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." Now listen to Hebrews 1. In verse 10 through 12. "And thou, Lord," this is referring to Jesus, "in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." What's the point? Jesus is God. Now, that was proven in prophecy. It was also proven by his claims. In Matthew chapter 4, oh quick, chapter content, what's found in Matthew chapter 4? Temptation of Christ. Aren't you glad Nathan's sitting up here to help you guys out? Very good. Temptation of Christ. In the second temptation, Satan tries to get him to cast himself down from the Temple Mount. "And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Who was Satan tempting? Well, he was tempting Jesus. And Jesus said, "Hey, the word of God says, don't tempt the Lord thy God." What's he saying? That's me. I am the Lord thy God. During his teaching, as our brother told us in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Now, what did the people think he meant? What did they do after he said that? What? They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because he was saying he was God. They understood that. So the prophecies tell us that Jesus is Lord. His own claims tell us that. Thirdly, his miracles tell us that. It's amazing as you think about the miracles of Christ, How it shows that he indeed is supreme over all things. Think about his power over creation. Tell me some miracles that Christ performed that showed his power over creation. Yeah, the water to wine, the very first one. Stopped the wind. What else? Yeah, hang on to that one. I heard something over here. Parting of the sea. What did he do that? Well, that'd be Old Testament. Okay. There you go. Feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. All of those things showed his power over creation. What about his power over disease? Heal the blind, leprosy, lame, every manner of disease. That was kind of a cop-out, Nathan. I mean, you were doing so well before, you know. Paralysis, deaf and the dumb. You're really, that is a great point, actually. Now, who has power over all those things? Who has the power over creation? God. Who has the power over all diseases? Your doctor? No, God. How about power over death? Three instances. Who are they? Lazarus? Jairus' daughter? The widow's son. Very good, Bob. Who has the power over death? God. God. All of these miracles prove that Jesus is Lord. I like what the old preacher said, the old black preacher. What did he say? Why can he do it? Because he God. That's exactly the truth, folks. He God. And I tell you, folks, it's important for us to realize that Jesus is Lord. He is God. Now, I haven't had you open your Bibles. Turn to Romans chapter 1. There's so much scripture in this lesson that I'm going to read most of it, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 1. Here's the final proof that Jesus is God. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to me an apostle, separated of the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, there's all the names again, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? The resurrection of the dead. What did the resurrection prove? He's God. He's God. Same thing in Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 very quickly. Just over a couple pages. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. This wonderful passage. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What is he saying? He was God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Like the little chorus, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I thought, you know, as I was talking, what a great thing to do on January the 1st. Get up and proclaim that Jesus is God. What a great truth. What a great truth. This is foundational to our faith. If Jesus is not God, we ought to go home and watch football. You can do that anyway, but stay here during the church service. If Jesus is not God, we ought to be closing this place up, folks, and make it into a recreation area or something. Well, there is two. And now, don't ask me to explain the Trinity. If you can explain the Trinity, then you're God, okay? We know there is a God, one God. in three persons. Now, there's all kinds of illustrations, the egg, the three parts, the piano, the chord, all these things, but none of us can explain the Trinity. If you think you can, you're wrong, okay? All right? But at any rate, Jesus is God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it enough that Jesus was God? If he were just God, could he have died for our sins? Now, I know I'm using the word Jesus to describe him. Let me say it this way. Is it enough that he was God? If he's just God, can he die for you? Can God die? No. So we move to the second name, the Lord, which speaks of his supremacy, that he is God, he is deity. The Lord Jesus, the second one. The name speaking of the fact that he is Savior, his humanity. It's amazing to me in the New Testament, the word Jesus, the name Jesus is found in over 943 verses in the New Testament. 943. First mentioned, of course, Matthew 1:1, Mark 1:1. But it's first given to whom? Who first heard the name Jesus? Mary, that's exactly right. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, the angel comes to Mary and says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, when Joseph found out she was expecting, of course, he was thought about divorcing him. He was betrothed to her. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and what did he say? "She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is his personal name, his human name. This is what Mary and Joseph called him. This is what he is called throughout the Gospels. His name is Jesus. Now, what does the name mean? Savior, that's exactly right. The Lord is salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. Now, the name Jesus was a very common name. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew was what? Joshua or Jeshua. In the New Testament, it is Jesus, and it's a very common name. In fact, it was so common that he was called Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. All right? You know, funny story. Our son-in-law, Joe, is a youth pastor in Florida, and he received a phone call a couple weeks ago. When you work at a church, you get all kinds of phone calls. And he answered the phone, and the lady on the phone said, "Now, what was Jesus' last name? Was it Christ, or what was it?" And of course, he had to explain things to her. He doesn't think she was a Christian, and he got to give her the gospel over the phone. But obviously, in that day, we didn't have names like Gary Lee Seaman or Johnny Sailor or Michael Snyder. His name was Jesus. He was the son of Joseph of Nazareth. Very common name. He came as a Savior. Why was he called Jesus? Because he's going to save his people from their sin. Do you need a Savior? My, we do, don't we? The simple matter of fact is, we are living in a sin-cursed world. God didn't make it that way, did he? Created a perfect place, a holy place. There came a day when Lucifer rebelled against God. You know, it's amazing you think about it. Before that rebellion, there was one will, God's will. Lucifer rebelled, and what did he say? "I will." And now there are two wills, and he came into this earth, and he influenced Adam and Eve, and they broke God's law. They rebelled against God's law, and they sinned. And because of their sin, you and I are born sinners by nature. And then we choose to sin. And because we are sinners, we're under the penalty of sin, the curse of sin. Why is there sickness in this world today? Because of sin. Why is there sorrow? Why is there partying? You know, one of the great things about vacation time is family getting together. The sad part of it is family leaving. And we've had, my folks have been in, and my sister's family been in, and Sarah and Joe were in. And boy, you go to the airport. My wife has always said, airports are the saddest and happiest places. They're happy for everybody getting, you know, everybody's coming in. "Oh, it's great to see you." And then it's goodbye. And, you know, one of the great things about heaven is there's no parting. Isn't that a great truth? There's no goodbyes in heaven. But this world is full of goodbyes. It's full of death. It's full of sickness. Why are all those things here? Because of sin. And that's bad enough in this world, but we're under the condemnation of sin too. When was the last time you stopped to think about the fact that because you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell? The wages of sin is death. Yes, separation of this body from its spirit and soul, but also separation from God for all eternity. That's what you and I deserve. We needed a Savior. Can the church save you? Can the baptistry take care of your sin problem? Can you signing this card right here and joining Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, the oldest church in the state of Tennessee, will that take care of your sin problem? No. Won't do it. We need a Savior. Every person who's been born in this world needed a Savior. And you see, folks, this Savior had to be perfect. And so the Son of God, who was equal with God, who was God, left heaven's glory. And he laid aside some of that glory of heaven, and he came to this world. And we celebrate his coming at Christmas time, and Jesus was born in a manger. That's his name, Jesus, the Savior. He came as the Savior of the world. He lived 33 years, and he died to pay for your sin. My, we ought to just thank Jesus for coming for us to be our Savior. Yes, he is Lord. Yes, he is God. But he is the Savior as Jesus. And you know what happened the moment you trusted Christ? If you're a child of God, if you've been saved, you know what happened? The moment you trusted Christ, the penalty for sin was removed. What a great truth. The condemnation is gone. It's gone. Hey, another great thing that happened when you got saved in relation to sin, the dominion of sin was destroyed. Paul said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. The power of sin was broken. As a believer, you don't have to sin. Another great truth. Hallelujah. Someday, when you leave this world, or the Lord returns and takes you home, the presence of sin is going to be removed. Isn't that going to be great? Don't you get tired of fighting the devil and sin in this life? And someday we're going to be taken to heaven and get a glorified body and no more sin. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of a Savior. He came to save his people from their sin. The songwriter said, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah, his heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred, his side was riven. He gave his lifeblood for you and me. Jesus, the Savior. So we've seen our Lord. He is God. He is Master. He is Supreme. We've seen Jesus, his human name, the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ, his sovereignty, his royalty. Again, it's mentioned in the New Testament in over 533 verses. Again, mentioned right at the outset of the New Testament in Matthew 1 and verse 1 and Mark 1:1. But it was first proclaimed and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ to some very unlikely creatures, some unlikely people. Who were the first people in the New Testament that heard that name, Christ, proclaimed by the angels to some shepherds on a hillside? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Peter, in his great confession, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord said, Who do men say that I am? And Peter responded, what a great, great statement. Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does the name mean? Well, let me give you a couple other verses that will help you. In John 1:41 it says, "He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." In John 4:24, the woman at the well said, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." So what does the name Christ mean? The promised one, or the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. Now, in the Old Testament, there were two people who were anointed for special office. Two groups of people. What were they? Priests and kings. When Solomon or Samuel went to Saul to tell him he's going to be the first king, how did he tell him? He anointed him with oil. When God had rejected Saul and Samuel had to go find a new king, he went and found David. And how did he show the people that David would be king? He anointed him with oil. So the idea of Messiah or Christ is the anointed one, the king. Not only is he Lord, he is supreme, he is God, he is Jesus, he's the Savior, but he is Christ, he is king, he is Messiah. And again, there are many prophecies and we can't cover them all. Let me give you a couple very quickly. In Jeremiah 23:5, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." In Micah 5:2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting." In Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt that is a foal of an ass." I have just finished in my Bible reading the minor prophets. I'll just be real honest with you. Usually, when I read the minor prophets, it's like, come on, Seaman, keep going to the end, buddy. Finish the job. I don't know what these guys are talking about, but you can at least say you read it, you know. How many have been there? Be honest. All right, yeah. This time as I've been reading, I have a study Bible that has some wonderful notes in it. And I decided, you know what? I'm going to figure out what in the world these guys are talking about. And I'll tell you what I found out. Most of the books are about judgment. And Israel has sinned, and God is going to judge them. But almost every one of the minor prophets ends with a great prophecy of the coming of the branch, of the Messiah, of the King. You see, Israel, the Jews, they knew that they were people who were going to be judged by God, but they were living for the future. Their eye was toward the future because they knew that someday the King was coming. And the king, the Messiah, was going to set up his earthly rule and was going to throw off all the things, and Israel would be raised up and he would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. And my, what a time that was going to be when the Jews began to rule. And they were looking for the Messiah. Jesus comes on the scene and claims to be the Messiah. So how did his disciples respond? "Lord, when you set up your kingdom, what'd they ask for? Can I be number one?" When he fed the multitude and the crowd and did all the miracles, what did they want to do? They wanted to take him and make him king right away and set up his rule. Why? Hey, they want to get rid of those Romans. Let's set this thing up. Let's get going. I mean, if you're the Messiah, let's do this thing. And when the Lord began to talk to them about the rejection, the coming rejection, and his coming death, how did Peter respond? The same Peter that said, "Thou art the Christ, you're the Messiah," just a few verses later said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Lord. This can't be. You're the king. You're not going to suffer and die. You're the king. You're going to set up your kingdom." But see, there were some things about the kingdom they didn't understand. Jesus said, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." When Jesus came, he didn't come to set up his earthly kingdom physically. He came to set up his spiritual kingdom. How does that happen? Well, through conversion. In Matthew 18:3, he says, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." God wants to rule and reign in your heart. And to have that, folks, you must be converted. You must be born again. But you know, that's not enough. Not only conversion, but commitment. Christ wants to be king of your life. Pastor has been going through Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew 6 and 7. We studied the disciples' prayer there. And what is one of the prayer requests? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is that taking place, folks? Right now, where is that taking place? In your heart and life. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to rule and reign in your heart. Now, yes, someday he is going to come. And he is going to set up his kingdom. Starting in the Messianic kingdom. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is the, thank you, millennium. I'll pay you later. That was good. You're back in my good graces now after that other one. The millennial kingdom. And then going into the eternal kingdom for all time. And listen to this description. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." Won't that be something? Revelation 19:6, "And he hath on his vestures and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." You like Handel's Messiah, a great chorus, "And he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever." What a great truth. He is going to reign. Why? Because he's Christ. He's the Messiah. Now, let me conclude. Three names, one person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is deity. He is supreme. He is God. And yet as Jesus, he laid aside that, he became man. He was the God-man. Again, I can't explain that either. And as the God-man, he came and he died for your sins and for mine. Do you believe that today that Jesus is God? Have you accepted him as your Savior, as Jesus? And then finally, is he ruling and reigning in your life as the Christ, the Messiah, the King? What is King of your life? Who is King of your life? If you had to examine your life this last week, the last week, or let's broaden it to 2011. Who is King of your life? Most of us would probably have to say ourselves. I was king of my life. My feelings, my desires, my emotions, my thinking, that was king. How would your life change if you made Jesus Christ king of your life? We have people here in a few weeks going to India. Why are they going? Vacation, it's warm, you know. No. That's not the reason. They're serving the Lord. Jesus is king of their life. And they want to obey him. The foreigners are here. We've got two sets of foreigners. Missionaries to Brazil, some there, some trying to get there. Why are they doing that? Because they hate us. They don't want to be around us. Right? Maybe in some cases. Why? Because God is king of their life. And years ago, they said, "Not what I want to do." Brother Graham could have stayed here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church his whole life if he wanted to and ministered here and stayed in America where we have all the leisures and luxuries, but they didn't. I have a sister and brother-in-law over in New Guinea living in a bamboo hut with a tin roof. The only running water they have is rainwater they gather in a barrel and they put it up there and you pull a cord for a shower, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, it's wild out there. Why are they doing it? Because Jesus is king of their life. The great answer to our world's problems is not a new political party. Although, I'd like to see one. The answer, folks, is for people to be converted to Christ and to make Christ king of their life. That will change the world. What have you done this year to influence people, to move the kingdom of God into people's lives? We would probably all say, oh, yes, I love Jesus. He's the king of my life. Is he really? Every name has great significance. The Lord, he is God. Jesus, he's Savior. Now, we thank him for all those things, but my friend, he's also King. And he wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to rule and reign on your heart's throne. I wonder, as we close this morning, has God pinpointed some areas in your life where he's not King? See, when I go into a store and I refuse, and the Spirit of God says, hey, Seaman, hand him the track. And I think, are you kidding? All these people standing around it. What have I just shown? He's not king. He wants to be king. We praise him. He's God. We praise him for his salvation, that he's Jesus. But hey, he's also king. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are God, that you are Lord. We thank you that you left heaven's glory. You became Jesus. You're still Lord, but you became the Lord Jesus. And you died for our sins, to be our Savior. And Lord, help us as believers to make you king in our lives. We look to that day when you will truly reign physically in this world. But Lord, for now, we pray you'd help us to allow you to reign spiritually in our hearts, that we would be your servants, we would do your will, and make you king truly in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you have about 13 minutes before the service starts.